As we left off last week, the Lord had Ezekiel in this 13th vision, had seen the Lord enter into his temple. Now remember, this is a two-scale model of the temple with this southern wall taken off. The Lord had gone into that temple, gone all the way back into the back chamber, which is 20 cubits square by 60 cubits high, gone through the doors, and the gate to this sanctuary is closed for 1,000 years. Now, in Ezekiel's day, it hadn't been closed yet because this temple's not built yet, and the Lord hasn't entered into it. So the Lord is portraying in Ezekiel's, in the vision to Ezekiel, what is going to transpire. And Ezekiel is seeing it in brilliant colors and everything. He sees it, and he's supposed to write down so that those Jews who are in exile will know what is going to happen when they have finally turned their hearts and lives over to the Lord. As we ended last week's lesson, the Lord says, these are the laws and the measurements and how the 1,000 years is going to take place. And then I cut the lesson there. So we pick up today with the Lord talking about one of the most important pieces of furniture in this 1,000-year time, and it is the altar. And these are the measurements of the altar by cubits, a cubic being a cubic and a handbreadth. And the base shall be a cubic and the width a cubic and its border on its edges around about one span. So in other words, there's going to be this foundation, and around it is going to be a trim piece that comes out that the width of that all the way around going up and down is the width of a span of a man's hand. And this shall be the height of the base of the altar. So that's the base. And from the base, that means on top of it, on the ground, to the lower edge shall be 2 cubits, and the width 1 cubic. And from the smaller ledge to the larger ledge shall be 4 cubits, and the width 1 cubic. The altar hearth shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar hearth shall extend upwards 4 horns. Now the altar hearth shall be 12 cubits long by 12 cubits wide, square in its 4 sides, and the ledge shall be 14 cubits long by 14 cubits wide in its 4 sides, and the border around it shall be 0.5 cubic, and its base shall be 1 cubic around about, and its steps shall face the east. So we start with the base. And I went out in my shop and just threw the base together. The base is 1 cubic high, and it has a border around it that is 1 span. You got that? A border going around it, 1 span. This concrete or stone base is as thick as this cubic. Now, the foundation at Danbury is only 12 inches thick, and most of you don't, your foundation at your house is 6 inches thick. I think this is thick enough to hold just about anything that needs to hold. You got it? Understand? It's sitting right on the ground. And then it said the next level up was 2 cubits thick, and it's this. It is 2 cubits thick, which is double the thickness, and it sits there on the top. And he told us that the foundation had 1 cubic of width going all the way around. So do you see that? So it centers in the middle. Nice and easy. Center. There we go. Close. Then it tells us that the next level up is actually 4 cubits high. And it sits right there. And it has a 1 cubic ledge all the way around it, which I put on there just for an example. Let me explain to you and show you how tall this is. Let me go get our measuring rod. And I was thankful, really. I started to fix our rod that the man had used. It's 6 cubits long. Remember, 6 cubits, I can't stand it up in this room because it goes 6 feet above the ceiling. Well, I was going to fix it, and I thought, well, I'm glad I didn't fix it because I can show you now how tall 4 cubits is. So we take our rod, stand it on the ground, and count the cubits. 1, 2, 3, 4, right there. This base is right there, standing up, is this tall. tall? Already sitting on top of those other two pieces. This base, this second section, is this tall. We're going to get to take a collection to fix the light now. Is this tall, basically the height of this table. And the one that's below it is this tall. I don't need that anyway. Okay? This tall. Then he says there's the hearth on top of it. Now, we don't know if these sections are solid or not, but I tend to think they will be solid. But a hearth is never solid. It's always got a hole in it because this is basically your grill at the house in your backyard. And so what has happened, it is also 4 cubits, the same height right here. And on each corner was a horn made out of something, which they're going to rub the blood of the sacrifice on these horns. And then they're going to rub the blood around the edge of the ledge around that. And by the way, when you put all this together, from the bottom, the ground, to the top right here, it is 21 feet high. Look at this ceiling in this room, which is 10 foot. It is 11 feet higher than the ceiling. I do need my steps. Higher than this ceiling. This double plus a foot. And then on the east side, there are steps that go all the way down on the east side to where the men could walk up. Now, I know this looks small, but this ledge right here is wide enough for the men to walk all the way around the edges, okay? Because they're going to walk around the edges. That's what they're going to do. This hearth, just like your grill at your house, will have a rack on the top where the shoulders and the meat and the everything is put on here, and the fire happens down underneath so that the juices drip down into this hearth on top of the fire that's in here. Show and tell. Now, where does this sit? So, as we look at where I have the cutaway of the temple sitting here and the cutaway of the gate sitting here, which is the intergate, which means the 14-foot porch is actually way down on this side on this one. If it's the outer gate, this whole unit is turned around. But the porch is out here. This is the gate. That's the inner gate in the middle. I'm calling it David's gate because that's what it is. David is the only one who uses this gate. It's this gate right here. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute that says the inner gate. It's this gate right here. This altar that I have example to scale sits halfway between that temple and that gate. See it? And it is right there on my not to scale drawing. You follow me? Okay, so that's all that first passage says. There's a picture of it. You want to see it standing up. If you would like to see it from the top looking down, that's what it looks like. I really believe that those steps should be much wider than those steps. And he said to me, "Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the statutes of the altar on the day it is built, to offer burnt offerings on it and to sprinkle blood on it." So how are we going to do that? This statute, this is the law. He says, "You shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering." You see that young bull? So this is a young calf, a young bull that is going to be given to the Zadok priest to offer on the first day that this altar is built. They are going to start commissioning it and consecrating it. This young bull is going to be offered for a sin offering, and you shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns and on the four corners of the ledge and on the border around about. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. Interesting. They're using blood to cleanse it, not water. You shall also take the bull for the sin offering, and you shall it shall be burned in the appointed place of the house outside the sanctuary. So they're going to take, they're going to kill this bull. They're going to take blood, and they're going to put it on the four horns. They're going to put it on the ledge, which they can walk around on this ledge and wipe it around the ledge here. They're going to wipe it around the ledge that's on the bottom. They're going to put it on the horns, and then they're going to put the bull on here to cook. And that is the first thing they're going to do, and they're going to do it with this altar in its place, its proper place, where it will sit for 1,000 years outside on the east side of the temple, on the west side of that inner gate, right here in the middle. Great example. He says, on the second day, so that's day one. Now we're on day two. On day two, you shall offer a male goat without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. Four, and when you have finished cleansing it with blood, you shall present a young bull without blemish, a ram without blemish from the flock. You shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall throw salt on them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Well, so they're going to take, they're going to kill these animals, they're going to dress them out, they're going to throw salt on them before they put them up on this hearth to cook them. And that's the offering. He says, then for 7 days you shall prepare daily a goat for a sin offering, also a young bull and a ram from the flock without blemish shall be prepared. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it. So shall they consecrate it. Okay, so what happened on day two? You got that? Day one was just a bull. Day two is a goat, a bull, and a ram. Day three, four, five, six, seven, eight is a goat, a bull, and a ram, all 1 year of age. Okay, that means they haven't reached their second year of age yet. Then it says this, and when they have completed the days, it shall be that on the eighth day and onward, from past that eighth day is really what it's saying, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, declares the Lord God. So this consecration process is not only cleansing the altar, but it's also getting the permission of the Lord, from the Lord, for these Levites to do this. He's going to accept them as presenting offerings for all the people. These offerings to cleanse this altar is for the Levites. It's for them. And once they have been obedient to the command of the Lord and His law and His statutes, then they are ready. They too are sanctified. They too are consecrated for the purpose of presenting the offerings of the people. Interesting. Now, then the Lord takes Ezekiel and He says, then He brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. Now, if you remember, and I've already told you last week's lesson that this gate's going to be shut, and I showed you pictures of it, but it wasn't shut yet. Because the Lord saw the gate open as the presence of the glory of the Lord arrived and went in through the front doors, down through the door going into the Holy of Holies and went into its place. Now in this week's lesson, we discover that they've brought Ezekiel back around and brought him in. And he's looking now at the front of this gate of this temple. And there it is in that picture. And you see there, the gate is shut. It will be shut for 1,000 years. No one will go into through that gate. It's the only entrance is for the Lord. And once He enters into His Holy of Holies in His millennial temple, that gate will be shut. Now, will there be stuff going inside the temple? The answer is yes, but they don't get to go in through the gate. We'll pick that up as we go through these lessons. Where they have to come is they have to come from either side. So if we move over to that temple, that example, here is where the gate is that is shut. The people will come from this way and go in to do their work, or they'll come from the other way to go in through these double-hung doors, bifold doors, to go in to do their the Levites go in to do their offering before the Lord, especially at the and the little table of altar of incense that is there, where they will bring samples of things to offer to the Lord in the future. Now, as for the prince, now we've talked about the prince, we've already discovered who he is. The Lord has already told us, and that was in last week's lesson, this prince is named David, and it's King David. He says, but as for the prince, and that's King David, who is in his glorified body, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread, therefore before the Lord, and he shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate and go out the same way. It's this gate right here. Here's the temple. Here's where those gates to the temple sanctuary are shut. But right here, this is the gate. There's steps that go up here, seven steps that go up. And this is his gate. I call it David's gate. On the same picture that is a scale drawing, it's right here. I actually called it David's porch here. He's going to come through, and he is going to worship the Lord from this point in the porch right there. This is this porch right there. Turn the right direction. He does not come onto the inner court. Why does he not come to the inner court? David is not a priest. Did you get it? Okay. This inner court is for the priest. David's not a priest. He's second in charge of the millennium, but he's not a priest. Therefore, he worships the Lord and eats his bread from right there at the threshold coming off of this porch that I call David's porch, right here and right there. And he brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. This is an interesting change too. Follow what it's saying with me. He sees David come in, and he stops. David stops right there at the threshold because his offering is given to the priest, who then take it to one of the eight tables to sacrifice it and to offer it. David doesn't sacrifice. He then says, Ezekiel says, then they took me, Ezekiel, by way of the north gate, because Ezekiel is not the prince, so he can't go through this gate. Rather, Ezekiel is brought around by the north gate, which he can come into, and he comes in, and he goes over, and he comes down and across the front porch from the side of the temple. That's how Ezekiel gets there, because everyone who comes who's not a priest has to go around that area that is the inner court area, but they still must pass by the Lord. And to pass by the Lord, you pass by through the sides of this temple area, of this front porch of this temple area. He says, I went there. He's standing right there in front of that. And he says, the whole glory of the Lord filled that house, that sanctuary. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning the statutes of the house of the Lord and concerning all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the house with all of its exits of the sanctuary. Now, we've already been through that in the past lesson as we talked about that. What the Lord is saying, when we discuss that in detail, what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, make sure you write this stuff down, every bit of it. Because Ezekiel is sitting in his tent at the Chebar River. He is seeing a vision in living color, and he has the elders of Israel and the elders of Judea sitting around him while he's in this vision, seeing all this. And when he comes out of the vision, let's call it a daydream, where the Lord has showed all this to him, he is to write this, according to last week's lesson, he is to write all this down in front of them so they will know what's coming. He wants them to know what's coming. He says, write this down in front of them, because the ones that he's writing it down from in front of, in 572 BC, when he gets out of this vision, they are stinkers. They are still rebellious. And so the Lord, in his vision to Ezekiel, steps back in time from what's going to happen to the future to give a warning to the elders who are sitting around Ezekiel in his tent. And the Lord says this: you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat of the blood, for they made a covenant, my covenant void, this in addition to all of your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are coming of the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. In other words, here is a line in the sand. What you have done in the past, you men of Israel, and you leaders of Israel, that caused you to be put into exile for the sins and the abominations that you have done in the past, not one of you Israelites, if you are uncircumcised as an Israelite, or you are uncircumcised even in your heart as an Israelite in the thousand-year kingdom, you will not be allowed to come anywhere near this temple because of what you did. And if you will not, if you remember, folks, we have it in the book of Kings, recorded also in the book of Chronicles, where they literally brought the god, other gods of foreigners, and they placed them right there by the temple on the other side of the wall, and they worshiped the Lord at one time and came out and worshiped the false gods outside, and it made God really mad. And if you haven't figured this out in your short lives, but a dust, the one person in this world you do not want to make mad is God. Now, the Levites had made it mad. But the Levites who went far from me, he made them mad because they're the ones who were doing all this abominations. When Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yes, the Lord is going to hold a grudge here against the Levites who sinned during all this time that led them into exile. Absolutely. He says, yet, even though they sinned, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Yep, I'm going to let them do it. Having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering to the house, they shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its services, and all that shall be done in it. What he's saying is, I couldn't trust you to do the sacrifices before. I tried to trust you, but you brought in abominations. And because of all that stuff you did with the idols and everything, you can't do that now. But you Levites, because I promised to you in the very beginning that you would have a place, you are going to have a place. You're going to get to take care of those who come and go through the gates. You're going to get to take care of everything that happens around the sanctuary area, out in the outer courts. Remember that outer court area that's out and around, and around the edges of this 875 by 875 complex. You're going to take care of that. And he says this: but for the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. So this one little specific group that has to be from one of the sons of Aaron, not all the sons of Aaron, one son of Aaron, one son, his descendants are going to get to do the sacrifices and get to put that meat of all the animals on the altar and to get to take a portion of that in the blood and go right around the side of the porch and go into that temple and go back to that place. And here it is in the next picture. That's a picture from that example right there. Remember that door? Those bifold doors in that picture are 6 inches taller than this room. And there in front of those bifold doors is an altar, a table altar that is there where those ministers of the Zadoks will be able to take a portion of what is being offered after it has been finished and come and present it there before the Lord. Now, is this like the Mosaic Law? A little bit. But it's not exactly like the Mosaic Law. Why are we offering sacrifices at all? The sacrifices are not for salvation any longer. They're not for the redemption of the sins. No, they are sacrifices that are given, are to be given in obedience to the command of the Lord, because He has set forth that all the sacrifices and all the offerings of the people, we haven't covered it yet, shall become the inheritance of the priest. Therefore, all this food and these animals that's coming in is going to be to provide for the priest. We're fixing to be there in just a minute. It shall be, talking about these priests, that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, the Zadoks, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool will not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Gates and house. Three inner gates, David's gate, they're going to be at the edge of it, the south gate, the north gate, and the temple. They are to wear their holy clothes. No wool will be allowed in the material. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. When they go out into the outer court, to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, so they will not transmit holiness to the people with the garments. Now, in last week's lesson, the lesson explained to us that on the north and on the south side in this temple area, just to the north and to the south of the porch and of the altar, there are a chamber on both sides. What this passage is saying to us is when they step off of the outer court, this is the outer court or pavement. When they step onto the inner court, when they step there, they must go to this room and they must put on their holy, righteous, consecrated garments. But the moment they want to step off of the inner court, they have to now put on everyday clothes. Everyday clothes do not go into the inner court. Holy, righteous clothing does not go to the outer court. What is the priest's clothing stays on the inner court. Also, they shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let the locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. Nor shall the priest drink wine when they enter the inner court. In other words, sobriety is of utmost importance when you're doing the work of the Lord. You cannot be inebriated by a drug called wine. And they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. Okay, now we got to stop. We thought these priests were probably already married. Where are we getting this? And in the 1,000 years, I thought people didn't die. Well, how does a person become a widow if somebody hasn't died? You follow me? How do you do that? And so here's the text. But also we got a problem. We got somebody wanting to marry somebody here. Where did they come from? We call it children. Remember, humans don't stop being human in the 1,000 years. Because there has to be a whole mass of people who, when Satan is released from the abyss after his 1,000 years being kept there, that he can deceive them. People who have never known life outside of the millennial kingdom when the Lord is sitting on the throne. And those same babies and children all have all paraded by that front, across that front from either north to south, across that temple area there, whichever way they came to present themselves before the Lord. They've been there. Every one of those babies has been there. And now some of those baby Levites are going to grow up and they're going to need wives. Where are they going to get them from? Well, the Lord says, take them from the virgin young women. Do not marry a widow and do not marry a divorced woman. Oh, but I tell you what, if you fall in love with maybe a woman who was the wife of a priest, you can marry her. That's the restrictions that are here. You say, how did the wife of the priest become a widow? Her husband died for some reason. Moreover, that they shall teach my people the differences between the holy and the profane. That's what we're supposed to be doing anyway. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's the purpose of a minister anyway. There's nothing new in that. We're not here just to hold your hand. We're not here just to make you feel good. We're not here just to pray over your death and the death and dying in your family. We're here to teach you the Word of God and the difference between moral and immoral, good and bad, clean and unclean. That's what ministers are to do. In spite of that, and I mean in addition to that, he says, in a dispute, we've got arguing going on during the millennial time. Why? Because we've got humans. Humans who are not any different than you and me, who are being born every day during this millennial time. In a dispute, they shall take their stand. That's the judge. That's the priest. And to judge. And they shall judge according to my ordinances. And they shall also keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. No more federal judges. No more district judges. No more justices of the peace. The ministers, the priest, will be the judges among the people based on God's law and not the law of the United States, not the law of Iran, not the law of South Africa, but the law of God finally reigns over the entire world. And they shall not go, this is the priest, here's a warning to him, they shall not go to a dead person to defile themselves. However, for a father, for a mother, for son, for daughter, for brother, or for sister who have not had a husband, they may defile themselves. In other words, a priest is not going to do the burial service of the dead. They're not going to go and touch the dead unless it is immediate family. Then if it is immediate family and they have defiled themselves by touching the dead, then there's a process. After he is cleansed, 7 days shall elapse for him. And on the day that he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court, that's that special place, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God, and it shall be with regard to an inheritance for them, that I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in the land in Israel. I am their possession. In other words, the dead are the dead, and the dead take care of the dead, as the scripture says. But if it happens to be your immediate family, you can do that, but there is a way to cleanse. But listen, what you need to understand in regard to all the inheritances that come in through the death and this, everything, priests do not get anything that is theirs to own. Because the Lord is their inheritance. And he is the one that's going to provide for them, because everything that is given to him is put into their care for their purpose. Here's what he says about them. He says, they shall eat the grain offering. That's the priest. The sin offering, the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs because it belongs to the Lord. The first of all the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your house. So when you're fixing biscuits in the morning, you're going to take some to the priest. The priest shall not eat any bird or beast that has died of natural causes or has been torn to pieces. So that's their food. That's how they provide. When people bring the offerings to the sanctuary, those offerings become the inheritance of the priest, given to them not by the people, but given to them by the Lord. If you give to the Lord gives. This is how you pay your ministers. This is how they survive. And when you divide the land by lot, the land for inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be a length of 25,000 cubits. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, just hang on to this and I'll explain it. So let's get through the text. 25,000 cubits, and the width shall be 20,000 cubits, and it shall be holy within all its boundaries round about. Out of this there shall be for the holy place a square round about 500 by 500 cubits, and the 50 cubits for its open space round about. 25,000 cubits wide, and that first top section is 20 cubits deep. Right in the middle there, you see a little square. It's called the temple, 1 mile square. It's actually only 5,250 feet, not 280 feet, 5,280 feet. It's 5,250 feet. This temple complex is 500 cubits square. That is that temple complex right there on that square on your picture there with areas all around that is the living areas for the priest. He says, up on this mountain area, which we don't know yet, but we're going to find out in next week's lesson, this highest point in the world where this temple complex is, this portion is going to be set aside for the priest. And right in the middle of it, right in that middle, is the place where the Lord's temple will be sitting. From this area you shall measure a length of 25,000 cubits and a width of 10,000 cubits, and it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priest and the ministers of the sanctuary who come near to minister to the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses and their holy place for their sanctuaries. So what you do is you take that upper section of that picture, you divide it in half, you put half on one side, half on the other. It's for the priest. You got it? That's all he just said right there. Then he says this, an area 20,000 cubits in length and 10,000 cubits in width shall be for the Levites. That's on, there we go. And the ministers of the house and for their possessions, cities to dwell in. So you got the Zadok priests living up in the top part. You've got all the rest of the Levites living in the middle part. You follow me? That's nice and easy. You shall give the city possession. Now we've got a city that's got to be up here too. An area 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long, alongside the allotment of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. So now we've got a city. I call that city Jerusalem. Right there at the bottom. See that arrow on the screen that goes over to it. We're going to have stuff on either side of it that's going to be for certain folks. But this area right in the middle, that slither, 5,000 by 25,000, is going to be for the city people. That's where the people are going to go visit as they come into the city to visit the Lord. That's where they're going to go first. Verse 7, the prince, that's Prince David, King David, in his glorified body, shall have land on either side of the holy allotment and the property of the city. So you look down your picture. On both sides, he's got land for the heirs of David. Adjacent to the holy allotment of the property of the city, on the west side towards the west, and on the east side towards the east, and in length comparable to the one of the portions. from the west border to the east border. All he's saying is, cut that slither out of that bottom part for the city, and the rest on either side belongs to David, the prince. This shall be the land for a possession in Israel. So my princes shall no longer oppress my people as they have for 390 years, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. In other words, King David or Prince David is going to have his land with his sons and all his relatives, but all the rest of the land is going to belong to all the rest of the tribes. And the prince is not going to tax them, not one time. He's not going to demand from them anything. The Lord is going to demand some things to be brought to this prince, because the prince has got to have offerings too. But it's not the king doing it. Thus says the Lord God. He says, enough, you princesses of Israel. Put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness. Stop your expropriation from my people, declares the Lord God. You shall have just balance. Now just hang on to this and I'll explain it in a minute. A just bath, and the ephah and the bath shall be the same quantity, so that the bath will contain a tenth of a homer, and an ephah a tenth of a homer. Their standard shall be according to the homer. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, 50 shekels shall be your manna. Okay, nice and easy. When somebody comes and you sell dirt, and you say, I will sell you 7 yards of dirt for $45, do not load up for them 6 yards of dirt and collect the $45. When you say, I'm going to sell you seven yards, you sell them 7 yards. When I'm going to give you a pint, don't you give them one portion of an ounce less than a pint. You make sure that what you give them is fair. It is fair across the board to everyone. That's all the Lord is saying there. And in this millennial time for the 1,000 years, if you don't dish out fairness, you're going to be in trouble. This is the offering that you shall offer, Prince. A sixth of an ephah of a homer of wheat. So we got wheat, grain. A sixth of an ephah of a homer of barley, another grain. And the prescribed portion of oil. A tenth of a bath from each core. And one sheep from each flock of 200 from the watering places of Israel for a grain offering. For a burnt offering. And for a peace offering to make atonement for them, declares the Lord God. And all the people of land shall give to this offering for the prince in Israel. So we have a prescription. We have 200 sheep out by the watering hole, and we've got to get one for each of them. They're all 1 year old or younger. And here's how it happened. They would gather up all the sheep, all the young lambs. They would get them all into a circle with shepherds all around them. They would open up just a little bit where the head shepherd was there. They would take their rod, their long rod. They would dip it in crimson paint or crimson dye. And they would begin counting the sheep as they ran out in random order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 194, 95, 96, 97, 198, 199, 200. That sheep gets a slap. And they do that for all the lambs. So one out of every 200 lambs in the millennial kingdom will go for this offering. And that will be an offering that is brought to the prince, for the prince to make an offering to the Lord from. Because he's only got a little part of land. He doesn't have much to work with, and he doesn't have the ability, because he's not going to be allowed to tax the people. Next picture, you see there's a better picture of the altar than what I have created here, and you'll see that they'll walk up the steps and be able to walk around that hearth to be able to take care of the meat that is on the altar. We've already discussed that scripture. It shall be the prince's part to provide the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the drink offerings at the feast and on the new moons, and on the Sabbath, at all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel, he shall provide the sin offerings and the grain offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. So certain days, he's responsible for certain days. Here's those certain days. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, that's the first month of the year, it's going to be Nisan. On the first day, so Nisan the first, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the house and on the four corners of the ledge of the altar and on the post of the gate of the inner court. They're going to take this. They're going to go up to the doorpost of those two bifold doors, two sets of doors of the temple, and they're going to rub that blood on those two doorposts. They're going to come back, and they're going to put it on the horns. They're going to put it on the ledges all the way around of this altar. They're going to cleanse it, and they're going to go back to each of the three gates. See, there's David's gate, the inner one, David's porch. There's the north gate, and there's the south gate on that inner court, and they're going to put blood on the front post of those posts. Thus, you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive, so that you shall make atonement for the house. So it's repeated on the, what's done on the first day is repeated on the seventh day of the first month for those who are naive, who don't know better. They're living in the millennial kingdom and they don't know better. Folks, they're human. They're human. And just because the Lord is in charge doesn't mean they're sinless. In the first month, on the 14th day. Okay, we've done the first day. We've done the seventh day. Now we're doing the 14th day. You shall have Passover. We're going to start. We're going to have a Passover. We're going to remember what happened when Israel was born back in Egypt. And for the feast of the 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on the day the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land, he's going to provide a bull for the sin offering. And during the 7 days of the feast, he, the prince, shall provide a burnt offering for the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish on every day of the 7 days. 7 bulls and 7 rams. And a male goat daily, every day, 1 male goat for a sin offering. And he shall provide a grain offering and an ephah with a bull. So that means it's going to be 7 ephahs, 1 for every bull, 7 ephahs, 1 for every ram. And he's going to provide a hin of oil along with that for every one of them. 7 hinnahs of oil. It's actually going to be 14 because there's rams and there's bulls. And in the 7th month, skip on down to the 7th month, 6 months later, on the 15th day of the month at the feast, he shall provide like this, 7 days for the sin offering and burnt offering and grain offering and the oil, 7 bulls, 7 rams and a goat every day with a grain offering. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner gate facing east shall be shut 6 working days. Whose gate's that? That's David's gate right there. The gate is at the front, at the steps, is going to be shut 6 days of the week. It is only going to be open on the Sabbath, and I'm going to fill you in, and on the other high holy days. But it shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon. That's the first day of the month. The prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from the outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Let's go over to this gate. We're going to play like this is David's inner gate right there. It's what it looks like. He's going to enter from the steps on this side, come all the way to the point right here with his offering at the threshold. The priest will get his offering right there and go prepare it. He will stand there and worship. He will stand there and worship. And then when its time is over, he will exit back through the gate, only David. And the gate will be shut at the end. in the evening. And the people of the land shall also worship at the door of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moon. The burnt offering which the prince shall offer to the Lord on the Sabbath day will be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the grain offering shall be an ephah with the ram, and the grain offering shall be with the lamb will be as much as he is able to give, and a hin of oil with an ephah. Do you see the free will there? There are things that are required here, but with this lamb offering, it's what he is able to give. It's a free will offering. And on the day of the new moon, he shall offer a young bull without blemish, also 6 lambs and a ram, which shall be without blemish. And he shall provide a grain offering. That's going to be an ephah with the bull and an ephah with the ram. And with the lamb, as much as he is able, the hin of oil with an ephah. Verse 8 picks up. And when the prince enters, he shall go in by the way of the porch of the gate, and he shall go out the same way. But when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the south gate. And he who enters by the south gate shall go out by the north gate. No one shall return by way of the gate of which he had entered, but shall go straight. Now, I put those markings up there on the board. I'm going to actually redraw them for you because here's what happens. I put them up here. In fact, let me get rid of them because I want to remark it, because this was actually a different example that I said in a different way this morning. If you come in as a regular, normal, everyday person with your offering, you will come in. And you're going to come in through the north gate, and right here, either to either side, you're going to drop off your offering to be slaughtered. Then you're going to come across this porch, and you're going to go out on the gate. You're going to come around. You're going to go up on the temple porch from the side. You're going to come around this way, and you're going to come out the south gate and go straight out. If you happen to come from the south, you're going to come in from the south gate. You're going to go this way. You're going to come up across the porch. You're going to come around, and you're going to go out the north side. So there is a continuous line of people coming from both ways and going up on the porch of the sanctuary and presenting themselves as they pass by those two sets of bifold doors. When they go in, the prince shall go in among them. And when they go out, he shall go out. Actually, that needs to be translated a little different, because what they're doing is when they see the Lord go in, the prince go in for these high holy days, they go in too. And when he leaves, it's time for them to leave. Now, at the festivals and the appointed feast and the grain offerings shall be an ephah with a bull and an ephah with a ram, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, and a hin of oil with the ephahs. That's amazing. We've already heard that. You see the free will? With the lamb, when you offer the lamb, you're not required to give anything. The Lord asks you to give what you are able to give. And when the prince provides a free will offering, a burnt offering, or a peace offering as a free will offering to the Lord, the gate facing east shall be open for him, and he shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offering as he does on the Sabbath day. And then he shall go out, and the gate shall be shut after him, because no one else but Prince David gets to go through that gate. And you shall provide a lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a burnt offering to the Lord daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it. Even if it is a high holy day, those high holy offerings are offered on top of this morning by morning offering. Also, you shall provide a grain offering with it morning by morning. How much? Well, a sixth of an ephah, not a whole ephah, but a sixth, and a third of a hin of oil, not a whole hin, but just a third of a hin, to moisten the fine flour, a grain offering to the Lord continually by a perpetual ordinance. That means it happens every day. And thus they shall provide the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil morning by morning for a continual burnt offering. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives an inheritance to any of his sons, these are the laws. I want to get through all the laws in one day, by the way. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty. That's the year of Jubilee in other places. Then it shall return to the prince. His inheritance shall be only his sons, and it shall belong to them. Then the prince shall not take from the people's inheritance, thrusting them out of their possessions. He shall give his son's inheritance from his own possessions, so that my people will not be scattered, anyone from his possession. The king will not tax or take things away from the people. We've already said that. What they have is what they have. If he happens to give something that's not his kin, it will be given back in the 50th year, but he's not going to take anything from the people. And then he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which faced north. And behold, there was a place at the extreme rear towards the west. And he said to me, "This is the place where the priest shall boil the guilt offerings and the sin offerings, and where they shall bake the grain offering, in order that they may not bring them out into the outer courts to transmit holiness." So we look up here on our example. Back here on the north side, this is the outer court, this is the inner court. There is a building right back here where they boil and bake everything. Because when you put it on the hearth, you're grilling and roasting. But they've got to boil and they got to bake stuff for the priest and for the family. Where do you get your bread? Where are you going to cook it? From the grain offerings. You got to have a place. The Lord thinks of everything and provides a place right back at the very back edge. That's where they do it. They don't take those things that have been brought to the inner court area and allow them to go back into the outer court area, because the holy part of this is the inner court. That inner area right inside of all of this border right here. This is inner. This is the outer. Of course, the outside edges. Then he brought me out to the outer court and led me across to the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a small court. And in the four corners of the court, there were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 cubits wide. These four in the corners were the same size. Before I go on, let's just pick it up. So they come out past the outer court, and they go to the four corners, and there's an area there that has a wall around it. It's walled off by the outside wall, but it's also walled off by the inside walls. And they're all the same size. And there was a row of masonry around about it. Here's a row of masonry around them, the four of them, and boiling places were made under the rows about them. And then he said to me, "These are the boiling places where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifices of the people." This is not the food for the priest. This is the food for the people who come and visit the temple. When you come into Jerusalem and you come to eat, the priest will provide some of that food back for the common people out in the common area. That same scripture I have right here with that picture layout of that design, and you see in each of those four corners, these are the boiling places where they can provide food. This is like coming to church for a fellowship lunch. Except for there's no potluck. You bring your sacrifices to offer to the Lord. And oh, by the way, from that which has been given previously by other people, you can get you a leg of lamb on the way out. And maybe a piece of bread. You won't believe what's happening next. But it's not happening in today's lesson. It's happening in next week's lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. To study your word, even as we're coming to the end of this vision with Ezekiel. In your name, amen and amen. By the way...